The text is the gospel reading from St. Luke. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Here ends our text. I know it's supposed to be who, what, where, and we'll get to the where too. But the three most important things to pay attention to when reading scripture is who is being spoken to, what is being spoken about, and who is doing the speaking. Luther said heresy could be traced back to not paying attention to these three things. Who is being spoken to in our text? It's not tax collectors or notorious sinners. It's the Pharisees and teachers of the law. Not all Pharisees were teachers of the law or scribes, but virtually all scribes were Pharisees. The Pharisees were opposed to Roman rule, and they controlled the popular piety outside of Jerusalem. They were the conservatives of that day. The Sadducees controlled the Old Testament church hierarchy located in Jerusalem, and they were supportive of the Romans. They were the liberals of the day. Scripture says the Pharisees were hypocrites, lovers of money, and sought to justify themselves. The scribes, sometimes also called lawyers, were also called hypocrites. And Jesus pronounced woe on them because they weighed men down with the law and lifted not one finger to help them. Our text gives us other details about the Pharisees and scribes being spoken to in our text. They're grumblers. They mutter. They complain against Jesus. This is the Greek word for that, with the preposition with the preposition through added to it. The idea is the grumbling goes throughout the ranks of the Pharisees and scribes. Read your Old Testament. When the church is grumbling against Moses, that's the word being used. What does it specifically say they're grumbling about? This man welcomes sinners and he eats with them. First, this man is a derogatory way to refer to Jesus. We would say this fellow. They don't even deign to mention his name. And what is he doing that's so reprehensible? He welcomes, he receives, he accepts sinners, even to the point of eating with them. A Pharisee would not even eat out of a dish owned by a Samaritan. He wouldn't eat of food that hadn't been tied. Eating meals with someone was a sign of friendship and fellowship. We don't attach the same significance to everyday meals in our day, but we do to testimonial dinners. If you attend one, you're testifying to your admiration and approval of someone. Who is being spoken to is fleshed out in the rest of the text. It's those who don't rejoice over what heaven does. That's a serious charge. You bring up a kid short who laughs at something that ought not to be laughed at. You do the same to the kid who grumbles about what he should be happy over. When you're out of step with your fellow man, well, that says something about you. When you're out of step with heaven itself, that says even more. So we're clear on who's being spoken to. Are we clear on what is being spoken about? What is being spoken about is the lost. The first meaning of this Greek word translated lost, is destroy, ruin, kill. In the third parable in this chapter, the prodigal son, it's used in the sense of perishing, and it's parallel to the word dead. So the lost sheep is as good as dead. That's the point. It's a matter of life and death. And the Pharisees and scribes are grumbling about it. Another thing being spoken about is the one who lost, not giving up. Here you have to read all three parables. The one who has lost something in all three cases is the Jesus figure in the parable. Contrary to how many preach this text, the shepherd is not described as going through brambles and thorns, up and down hills, wading creeks until he finds the lost sheep. No, he's simply described as going on until he finds it. Now, in the lost coin, details of the search are provided. Lights a lamp, sweeps the house, and search carefully. Those are specific details. Now, you would expect in the parable of a lost son, you get even more details about the search. Nope. The father doesn't go into the far country at all in search of the prodigal. He does go out to find the elder son, who won't come into the house where rejoicing is going on because of the prodigal son being found. All three parables picture looking for the lost, looking for those being destroyed, a shepherd journeying, a woman sweeping, a father waiting. But what is the reality that all three are picturing? The reality stated there in the opening words of the text. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. The reality of the seeking, sweeping, and waiting picture is Jesus looking for the lost with words. Words that can be grumbled about, words that can be easily ignored, words that appear weak. Whenever and wherever the word of God is faithfully proclaimed, the good shepherd is seeking, the bride of Christ is sweeping, and the heavenly Father is waiting. The focus of our text is the one who receives sinners and eats with them. Look at a contemporary worship service. They speak of people seeking, of people in need, of people hurting. But I've never been to a contemporary service where the people say like we do, "I'm a poor, miserable sinner that deserves punishment today and in eternity." I've never heard them say, as we in effect do, "I deserve to walk out of here and be struck by a car or by lightning or by cancer. Or I deserve today to have God's wrath break out against me." No, they don't say things like that. That's too depressing. That's too hopeless. That's too frightening. So the church of today makes people feel that they can get by with a little help from their friends, that they get knocked down, but they can get back up. But the one in this text is only gathering sinners, only eating with sinners, only gathering and eating those who cannot help themselves. Who is being spoken to? The Pharisees and scribes? Anyone who grumbles about Jesus welcoming sinners and eating with them? Anyone who doesn't rejoice like heaven does at the lost being found? What is being spoken about? The lost perishing and the one who lost them not giving up, but seeking lost sinners with his word, seeking even for those, the ones church leaders think unsavable. Finally, who is doing the speaking? It's the one who, since Luke 9, verse 51, has set his face to go to Jerusalem. That word "go" is the very same word in our text for "go after the perishing sheep." This one doing the speaking is on a journey to betrayal, rejection, suffering, damning, and dying to find the perishing. Stories from Greek mythology about how a hero descends into Hades to get someone, though they're very compelling. But the one doing the speaking in our text actually did that. He's on a journey to save sinners. To do that, he must not only journey on the road they were supposed to stay on, i.e. keep the law in their place, he must go to where their sins take them, past suffering, past dying, all the way into damning. This message attracts tax collectors and sinners and repels those who seek to justify themselves. Here is one who does what I'm always falling short of doing. Here is the one who has not only walked a mile in my shoes, but my whole life, being tempted in every way I am, yet didn't sin. Here's the one who didn't let me go when the wrath of God landed on him in full, who didn't let me go when the shame of all my sins came down on his heart. Here's the one who didn't let me go when the eternal flames of hell toasted him like a marshmallow. This is the one doing the speaking, the Jesus who does over-the-top things to save me. Almost all parables have an over-the-top element to them to convey to sinners the depths, the lengths, the heights, the widths that our God goes to save us. You can read commentaries on this text, and they're going to tell you that, of course, the shepherd who left the 99 in the open country really would have made provisions to take care of them. But that's not what Jesus says. Jesus says he leaves them not in the open country, in the wilderness. And he doesn't bring any of them back to town, but only the lost one. No good earthly shepherd forsakes 99 to find one. He goes by percentages, not Jesus. He gives his soul, his life, his all for just one out of 100. What Jesus does in the realm of the spiritual can only be described in the realm of the material in foolish, silly, over-the-top terms. To find you, just you, the good shepherd forsakes all else to carry you home to heaven. The one who speaks does the over-the-top thing of leaving 99% in favor of the 1% in the first parable. In the third parable, the one who seeks does the over-the-top thing of receiving back into full sonship the lost dead son who had wasted all his living. So, what's the over-the-top element in the middle parable? The one who's doing the speaking describes himself like a woman who has lost 10% of her coins and searches until she finds it. So, where's the over-the-topness here? Lighting a lamp, well, that seems reasonable. So does sweeping, and so does searching carefully. That's all reasonable. But what do you really do when you know where you've lost something? I don't waste a whole lot of time looking for it. I say, oh, it'll turn up. I leave to happenstance the finding of $1 out of 10 if I know where it's been lost. Not the one speaking. Even though a person is lost in his house, he keeps looking. He looks by continuing to speak of sin, death, devil, of forgiveness, life, and victory in his name. This searching by saying, by preaching, by teaching, by sermonizing goes on until the last day of this earth, or a person's last day on this earth. The one who's doing the speaking is the one who has done and still does over-the-top things for us men and our salvation. Notice how the perishing sheep and the perishing son both go away from the one doing the speaking. Notice how the elder son is lost in his father's house and doesn't know it. Notice how the lost coin is lost in the church's house and can't know that or help to be found because it's inanimate. See, there's an over-the-topness right there. Jesus finds those who don't even know they're lost because they are dead to reality. The precondition of being found by Jesus is not to know you are lost, but to be lost. St. Paul didn't know he was lost, but Jesus found him. David, after committing adultery and murder, didn't know he was lost, but God's word found him. Who in reality is being spoken to in this text? The whole lost world. What is being said? The Lord Jesus is looking for you with every syllable of his word. Who is doing the speaking? None other than God Almighty. Finally, just where? Where is all this going on? Wherever the Lord's word is proclaimed. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.